What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? As Jimmy mentioned at the beginning of our service, we have the theme of friendship this morning. And for that, we're going to look at the friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. So I'd invite you for that to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, we will be beginning there in just a few moments. As you're finding 1 Samuel 18 in your Bibles, let me go ahead and say good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Glad that we can be here to worship our God together. My girls are not with me this morning. They are sick, as am I, and I certainly hope that they will get better soon. Emerson had this congestion that was in her head that's now migrated down into her chest, and she is just very, very miserable. Fortunately, she does not have a fever, but she still does not feel very well at all. So Jordan and Emerson are home, and I am with you, as Joe mentioned. I'm the walking warrior, the wounded warrior, wounded walking warrior, something along those lines. I am sick, but I am in good hands. I've got some green tea that I had this morning, courtesy of Lori Callahan. Both Ann and Miss Peggy gave me some cough drops. I think Scott even dropped one off for me. I've got my tissues, my water, so we're good this morning. I had a friend in high school. He was actually my best friend growing up, and he was one of those statuesque type of men that we were talking about as we described King Saul, just stood head and shoulders above everybody, just a rugged, good-looking appearance. But, and we'd always give him grief for it. Despite his appearance, he had a voice that would crack. And it would crack all the time, get really high-pitched at times, and so we like to give him grief for that. I may be getting what's coming to me this morning. My voice may do that, and if it does, you are welcome to laugh, but then let's get back to the serious things that we have before us, and that is studying the Word of God. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're looking at this relationship that existed between David and Jonathan, and I don't want to tread too much on Joe's ground. The of course, that's the subject material that we're covering Sunday mornings is throughout the book of 1 Samuel, but hopefully this will be a bit of a foretaste for what's to come in that study as we look at this relationship between David and Jonathan. Out of all of the relationships, out of all the friendships in the Bible, it is David and Jonathan's that is probably the most recognizable. It's probably the relationship that we most often think of when we think of a pair of good friends. Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And I believe that Jonathan was this type of friend to David, the friend that stuck closer to him than even his own blood would. Jonathan was that type of friend to David. And he is the type of friend that we need to be seeking. God made us as relational beings. I had the pleasure of being at the Florida College lectures this past week, as well the Johnsons were there as well. And the theme of the lectures this year was marriage and family, and particularly God's plan for marriage and family. And one thing that was stressed over and over again is that God made us to exist in relationships. He made us as relational beings, and we see that from the very beginning, from creation, Genesis chapter 1. God made man in his image, male and female, he created them. And then chapter 2 gives us a zoomed-in picture of that sixth day of creation. And God realizes that after he has made each thing and has declared each thing good, he comes to man and man is alone. There is not a helper suitable for him. There is not someone with whom he can relate. And so God makes Eve, God makes woman out of the side of man to be with him and to help him. And what that shows us is that God knows that we are relational beings. That's how he created us. And we need to relate to other people. Of course, that is also seen in the creation of the local church. The fact that God has called us to come out of our communities, out of our different backgrounds, under the head of Jesus Christ, and to be formed in one body, shows us that God has created us for relationships. And relationships are a very important part of who we are. And so as we discuss this friendship of David and Jonathan, we need to keep that in mind, that God created us for relationships. 1 Samuel chapter 18, it picks up on the story of David and Jonathan, and it comes right after. David had defeated Goliath. That's a story that we all know very well, one that we learned when we are very young. That David had gone out. He was a young shepherd boy. Not much to him, but he had gone out and he defeated Goliath, and he did that because he trusted in God. And so we get to 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and it says, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul," that is David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his own sword, and his bow, and his belt." After David comes back from defeating Goliath, from defeating the giant, he is speaking to Saul, and Jonathan, the son of Saul, takes notice of him. And you'll notice it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, over the years, people have taken that and maybe suggested something rather perverted about this relationship between David and Jonathan. But as we read this, we need to realize that no such thing could be put forth. That there is not any sort of perversion here. What this is describing is a deep love and a deep friendship that these two men have for each other. You'll notice that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I think what Jonathan saw in David was a little bit of himself. After we know that Jonathan was a righteous man, a man who trusted in God, a man who was faithful to God. I think Jonathan saw a little bit of himself in David. And so as soon as David comes back from defeating the Philistine and Jonathan comes in contact with him, there is a relationship that is formed here. There is a love and a compassion here. And so you'll notice verse 2 that David and Jonathan kind of get this perpetual sleepover, as it were, that David's going to be in the house of Saul and that he cannot go back to his own house. And so they get to grow this relationship and become closer. And then in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David. Why? Because he loved him as his own soul. David, or rather Jonathan, realized that David was somebody who was special, and particularly he was someone who was special to him. And so he makes a covenant. He makes a commitment. And that's what a relationship is. It is a commitment between two people that we are going to act in certain ways, and we're going to do certain things, and we're going to come to your aid, and we're going to help each other. David makes that sort of commitment, that covenant with David, because he loves him. And he's even willing to give him his royal robe and his royal armor and his all the things that he had been given as the son of Saul, the king. He loves David so much as to give those things to him. Now, of course, there may be some foreshadowing here of what is ultimately going to happen as David is going to replace Jonathan as the rightful king of Israel, which is something to keep in mind as you study through the book of 1 Samuel. But he loves him this much that he makes a covenant with David. This is where the friendship is born, and this is where the friendship is forged. And we see a deep care and compassion of each man for the other. Verse 5 notes, it says, "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." You come back from defeating a giant, and that's going to earn you some recognition. Some people are going to start to look at you and think, well, maybe this is the guy that needs to lead us in war, because even though he's scrawny and he's just a lad, whatever he's got going for him, he's able to defeat this giant. And of course, Saul recognizes that as well. He knows that David is going to be successful, so he sets him over his entire army. David seems to be his chief commander, at least one of his top commanders. And he goes out and he finds success in the battles that he has. And it says all the people saw this and they were in agreement with this. It was good in the sight of all the people. And while this relationship between David and Jonathan and David and Saul is good at the moment, we know that it's not going to stay that way. Because Saul is going to start to realize that the people love David, and quite possibly the people love David even more than they love Saul. And so verse 6 through 16 talks about kind of what is going on here as the people turn their devotion to David and recognize the success that David has. And so the women are going into the streets and they're singing the praises of David. They're singing the praises of Saul as well, but they're saying, well, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul, being the prideful, self-centered man that he is, heard that. And verse 8 tells us that he was very angry and that this saying displeased him, that they had ascribed to David tens of thousands, but only ascribed to him thousands. And so he asked the questions, what more can he have but the kingdom? Again, foreshadowing here of what is going to take place. Verse 9 says, and Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, verse 10, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had a spear in his hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. This relationship has soured between David and Saul. It is not what it used to be. Saul allows this jealousy, this pride, this self-centered feelings to overcome him. And so he sours towards David. And we know the rest of the story that he tries time and time again to kill David, to take his life, so that he might not have to worry about him usurping him and taking the kingdom from him. Of course, God's plans will not be thwarted, and so God uses Jonathan in order to help David. We get down to chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and we see that Jonathan intercedes for David. It says, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19, and Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out, and I will stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. So Jonathan hears of this plot, this plan that his father has, to come and to kill David, to do him some sort of harm. And instead of being loyal to his father, Jonathan is loyal to David. Well, why is that? It's because of the care and the concern that Jonathan had for David. It's because, as verse 1 says, Jonathan delighted much in David. There was a close friendship, a close bond there. And so Jonathan is willing to intercede for David and go to his father on his behalf, and that's exactly what he does. It says in verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Talk about making rash vows. Saul's going to turn back on that. But at least for now, he's convinced that he's not going to harm David because of what Jonathan does for him. And because Jonathan comes to him and he speaks David's praises, he tells him, look, David's done good for you. David hasn't harmed you in any way. He hasn't sinned against you. Why are you doing this thing? Jonathan intercedes for David. But as we've mentioned and as we have alluded to, that this is not going to last long. Of course, Saul is going to turn against David once again and seek to kill him. And that's where 1 Samuel chapter 20 comes about. We're not going to take all the time to read 1 Samuel chapter 20, but if I can paraphrase or describe what is happening for you in 1 Samuel chapter 20, particularly in verses 24 through 42, Saul has decided once again he's going to kill David. Again, he allows this jealousy to overtake him. And so Jonathan devises a plan with David to help him escape the hand of Saul. And he's going to give David a sort of a sign that he might know what he ought to do and whether he should stay or whether he should flee. And of course, he lets David know that he should flee. Jonathan helps him to escape. And this is really the story of David and Jonathan. They come together after they have a mutual respect and love for one another. And they make a covenant, an agreement, a friendship is formed. David, or rather Jonathan, intercedes for David time and time again. He helps him out. He even helps him escape. It's the story of David and Jonathan, a very powerful friendship, a friendship that is not going to be rivaled by many in the Bible. Why should I want a friend like Jonathan? Why do I need a Jonathan? If it's not already evident from what we've studied about David and Jonathan and this relationship that they have, I think there are a few passages that we can appeal to that are going to tell us why we need a friend like Jonathan, a friend who is going to be there for us and who's going to help us. Why do I need a Jonathan? Well, number one, I need a Jonathan because I need accountability. I need a Jonathan because I need accountability. Find Proverbs chapter 27, if you will. Proverbs chapter 27, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." The proverb writer realizes that there's going to be times in your life where you need someone not to tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. There's going to be times when you need someone to sit down and correct you and say, you're doing wrong. You're not doing what is right. You're going to need a friend to keep you accountable. Notice verse 9, it says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." Sometimes you just need someone to sit down with you and tell you the truth, tell you what you need to hear. And I'm convinced that Jonathan would have been that type of friend for David. You consider David on the rooftop. We all know that story. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David's on the rooftop. He looks off his rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And he inquires of her. And of course, he ends up lying with her. And all of this sin is brought about by this event. But what if Jonathan had been there? You know, Jonathan's David's best friend. David doesn't go out to war. I'm guessing it's likely that Jonathan didn't go out to war either. Jonathan's still alive at this point, standing on the rooftop with David. What would he have said to David in that moment? As David looks off his rooftop and sees this woman bathing. I'd imagine Jonathan would tell David, "David, you don't need to be looking at that. She does not belong to you. You need to look away. You need, let's go do something else. Let's go play one of the royal games or let's go plan for the next attack. Let's do something else to get our minds off of this." Maybe Jonathan wasn't on that rooftop. Maybe he's down in the palace somewhere. And so David does what men sometimes do, and really they shouldn't do this, but it's sometimes the case with men that they see something, particularly a woman, and then they go and they tell all their friends about it. "Look what I saw. Did you catch a glimpse of that?" Certainly not the type of talk that righteous, faithful men should be involved in. But what if David had gone to Jonathan at this point and said, "Look, I saw this beautiful woman bathing"? What would Jonathan have said to David at that point? "You need to get your mind off of that, David. You ought not be thinking about those sorts of things." Or maybe after David has committed that sin with Bathsheba, and he knows what he has done, before he allows it to progress any further, he comes to David, or rather to Jonathan, and he says, "Jonathan, look, I've got to be honest with you. This is what I've done. This is where I failed. This is where I messed up. I need to know how to make it right. I know the thing that I was done was wrong. This woman is not mine. She does not belong to me. She's another man's wife. Jonathan, what do I do?" Well, if Jonathan had been alive, and if Jonathan had been there, and if David had gone to Jonathan and sought his counsel in that moment, I would guess that Jonathan could have deterred a lot of the evil that happened after that. I need a Jonathan ultimately because I need accountability. Ultimately because sometimes there are going to be situations where I'm standing on the rooftop and where I need the earnest counsel of a friend, where I need someone to tell me the truth, not what I want to hear, but what I need to hear. I need someone who is going to sit and pray for me. As James chapter 5 talks about, when I am caught in a sin or a transgression, I need someone who's going to bear that burden with me. Who's going to remind me of what it is that I need to be doing? I need someone to check in on me. I need a Jonathan because I need accountability. Secondly, I need a Jonathan because I need encouragement. Later on in Proverbs chapter 27, the proverb writer says this. Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I've always loved that verse. When I was in football in high school, we had shirts with that verse on it. And while I do think that it is helpful to have a workout partner or someone who's going to encourage you and keep you going, that's not what this verse is talking about, I don't believe. While that principle does apply to situations like that, I believe it's more talking about the shaping, the sharpening, the encouragement that happens between two people who are trying to serve God. And I'm going to need that encouragement. You know, as we go through this life, we recognize that it is not easy. We face trials, we face temptations, we face hard times. And we need some strengthening, we need some sharpening. We need people who are going to make us better and build us up. We need friends that are going to do that for us. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, Paul encourages the people there in Thessalonica. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And then he goes on to talk about the weak and the idle and the faint-hearted and helping those sorts of people. If we're being honest with ourselves, can we not be weak at times? Are there not times when we are idle or faint-hearted or beaten down? At times when we need encouragement? We all need encouragement. We all recognize that need. And we all enjoy and appreciate the encouragement that is given to us by our brethren. We need Jonathans in our lives so that they might be an encouragement to us, so that they might build us up. They might listen to our problems, the things that we are going through, that they might offer words of encouragement for us. Thirdly, I need a Jonathan because I need motivation. I need motivation and I need help. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. This is the scripture reading that we read this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. This is in a context of working. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Although a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What this passage attests to is the fact that we need motivation and we need help. We need people to lift us up, to keep us going. We need people who are going to keep us warm, to keep us safe, to protect us. We need these types of people in our lives. We need friends that are going to do that for us. I mentioned that Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and in verse 9, it is a context of work. As we consider the work that we ought to do as workers in the kingdom, as people who are following the king, as we are trying to spread the borders of the kingdom, trying to spread the gospel, trying to encourage those who are already in the kingdom, as we were trying to do that work, it is a difficult work at times. It is a work that we're going to need someone to lift us up. And we're going to need someone there by our side. We're going to need someone to go out and fight those battles with us. We need those people who are going to be an encouragement and a motivation to us. That is why we need a Jonathan. And so in the time that we have left, I want to close very quickly by discussing how we will recognize a Jonathan when we see it. How to choose or how to pick this friend or these sets of friends that are going to be this type of person to us, that are going to help us when we need help, that are going to be an encouragement and a motivation, that are going to keep us accountable. How do we recognize a Jonathan? I want to read for you very quickly Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 27 and in verse 10, it says, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. I wanted to read that to make the point that we need to be looking for this Jonathan, these friends that are going to help us, keep us accountable, motivate us, encourage us. We need to be looking for these friends where we are. And particularly, we need to be looking for those friends here in this great group of people that God has given us. I've got two of my best friends are down in Florida. And I know if I called them, they would do anything for me. They would help me in whatever need that I had. But Florida's a long ways away. That's a 13-hour drive. That's a 2.5-hour flight. It's not easy for them to help. It's not easy for them to be there in all the ways that we would need them to be there. I've got family down in Texas. And of course, I could call on them at any time, and they'd get a flight, they'd get in the car, they'd drive up, they would do anything for me. But I've got friends who are here. I've got brethren who are here in this place right now, who I can turn to and who can help me. And so I think the wisdom of the proverb writer is that, yeah, those other people will help you, and while there might be a relationship there that is good and profitable and beneficial, call on those who are near you. Call on those who can help most readily. And so my encouragement in that would be, look around. Find people here that can be this encouragement, that can be this help for you. And in fact, that is the reason why we come together as a group. It's to build one another up. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. But with that in mind, as we're looking for a Jonathan, how are we going to recognize this person? This person who's going to help us? Well, first of all, it's going to be someone who deeply cares for us. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, we already read those verses. But listen to the language again. It says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Later on in chapter 20, again, it said that David, or rather Jonathan, delighted in David. David was someone that Jonathan cared deeply about. He was someone that loved David. And not just those romantic feelings of sentimentality, not just this bond that is forged because you watch a football game together or share a meal, but there is a deep love and concern between these two men, a deep friendship here. And that's what we want to look for in someone else. We want someone who is going to care for us as they care for themselves. And again, if we're looking at the members here, that should be all of us, because God's charge to all of us, as is stated in Matthew chapter 7, is to love your neighbor as yourself and to treat others how you want to be treated. But we need to look for that person who is going to love us as they love themselves, who's going to care for us. Because if they don't, well, they're not going to be willing to do for us what we need them to do. They're not going to come to our aid when we need them. But the reason why David could depend on Jonathan is because he cared deeply about him, even to the point of the detriment to his other relationships. We need to find someone who cares about us deeply. Secondly, a Jonathan is someone who is willing to do whatever it takes, no matter the consequences. Look back, 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in verse 4. As David has been warned by Jonathan that his father again is seeking to kill him, and as they're trying to figure out what to do and how to avoid this situation, this is what Jonathan has to say to David. Verse 4, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And then Jonathan said to David, whatever you say, I will do for you. Whatever you say, I will do for you. And Jonathan was willing to do just that. In fact, Jonathan even put his own life on the line. At one point, Saul even tried to kill him, because he stood in the way of his vengeance and pride. But Jonathan's willing to do whatever it takes for David, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences. We need that type of friend. We need the type of friend who is willing to even lay down their life for us, as Jesus talks about, and as John picks up on in his epistle. We need that type of friend who's going to do whatever it takes in order to help us. Thirdly and finally, a Jonathan is someone who trusts in the Lord. And I saved this point for last, and in many ways, we could have said it first, because this is the most important point out of all three of these, that a Jonathan is someone who trusts in the Lord. I need someone who's going to be faithful to God, someone who is going to put their trust and their faith in Him, someone who, no matter what, God is going to be their standard. I need that for a friend. Because if they do not trust in God, how are they going to keep me accountable? If they do not trust in God, how are they going to encourage me to do so? How are they going to give me motivation and help? I've got a lot of friends from high school. And again, these are people that I could call on and they could help me, or at least they'd be willing to help me in whatever situation that I asked. But a lot of these friends do not trust in God. A lot of these friends are not going to be able to do for me what I need them to do for me. I need someone who trusts in God. Of course, the passage that we always think of when choosing friends, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, talking about the types of people we surround ourselves with, and particularly the context there is surrounding yourselves with people who are idolaters and people who are given to idols, temples. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts or ruins good morals." I need someone whose first inclination, whose first modus operandi is to trust in God. That is what I need out of a friend. And I need a Jonathan, because that's who Jonathan was. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we studied this in our Bible class a few weeks ago, but it is the occasion where Jonathan goes on his own with his armor bearer, and he goes and he defeats several of the enemies. And 1 Samuel chapter 14, and in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." I want a friend that's got that type of perspective. A friend that knows that God is able to do anything. Whether I am great in stature, whether I've got a huge number with me, or whether it's just the two of us and we're going into battle together, God is able to do that. I need that type of friend that's going to remind me of that. And I'm going to believe that for himself. I need a friend who trusts in the Lord. We recognize a Jonathan when we see one, when we find someone that cares for us deeply. Someone who cares for us so much that they are willing to do whatever it takes for us, no matter the consequences. And ultimately, someone who trusts in God. And that is the type of friend that I need. And so the question for each one of you and each one of us this morning is, who is your Jonathan? Who is going to be that person who is going to keep you accountable? Who's going to motivate you? Who's going to encourage you? Who's going to help you? Who's going to be there for you when you need them most? Who will be your Jonathan? Do you have some Jonathans here? If you don't, and really even if you do, I'd encourage you to get some more, but if you don't, I'd encourage you to look around. I'd encourage you to find people here who can help you. As you strive to work in the kingdom of God, as you strive to live a life pleasing to God, find that friend, find that person, find that group of friends who can be that type of person for you. And if you're looking for a place to start, let me be that person. Let me be that friend who will help you. And I hope that you will be that friend for me as well. Who's your Jonathan? Who's your friend this morning? We sang a song earlier. What a friend we have in Jesus. He is the ultimate friend. The one who was willing to give of himself, even give his own life. He cared for us that much, that he was willing to do whatever it takes. He trusted in God. Jesus is the ultimate example of a friend. He has been a friend to us by giving his life for us so that we might be reconciled to him and reconciled to God, that our sins might be washed away. Do you have Jesus as your friend this morning? Those who are in a relationship with Jesus, those who abide with Jesus, are those who are obedient to his will, because Jesus is not only friend, but he is Lord. He is the one who has authority over our lives. And you've got to submit to him as such. You've got to be in him. And the way that you get in him is through baptism. And that relationship is forged where you are now considered a friend of Jesus. Do you need to have your sins washed away? Do you need to be reconciled to the Father and to the Son? If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.